Okay, we'll continue our study tonight in 2 Thessalonians, and we look into tonight our last lesson in chapter 3. We've already gone through chapters 1 and 2, and this is the end of the letter tonight. And the title of the lesson tonight is, His Return Fuels the Fire. His Return Fuels the Fire. We're looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 in verses 1 through 18. And we'll begin here in verses 1 through 5. And I've entitled this, His Return Fuels the Fire. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 is where we'll begin. It says, Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord, touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. So as Paul's concluding the letter here, and really what this is all focusing on, it's all focusing on the return of Christ. And we've entitled this, our first lesson was in chapter 1 about a healthy church ready for His return. All of this is focusing on the return of Christ and what we are to do in response to that, and what the Thessalonians are to do in response to that. And in chapter 3, as Paul's finishing the letter, you'll notice as he concludes here, can you hear how Christ-centered this is as Paul concludes? Paul, as he's talking to the Thessalonians, you're thinking about, you know, the context of this, things that are going on with the Apostle Paul, things that are going on with the Christians at Thessalonica. But as Paul is writing this, something very interesting happens. You begin to lose the Thessalonians and lose Paul, and they kind of fade into the background into what God is doing. You see that here where Paul is saying, he's telling the Thessalonians as he closes this letter, pray to the Lord about the spreading of the word of the Lord, and that the Lord will deliver us from wicked men who lack faith. But the Lord is faithful, and the Lord will establish you and will keep you from evil, or keep you from the evil one. He goes on and says, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you, concerning you, that you both do and will do the things which we've commanded you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. You can see how Christ-centered this is. It's not about Paul. It's not about the Thessalonians. It's all about the Lord as Paul is closing out this letter. What he's saying is that God is at work in Paul and in the Thessalonians. It is the work of God of which Paul is a participant. You know, the Thessalonians could ask Paul and say, you know, with all the persecution, and Paul does have concern for them, don't misunderstand what I'm getting ready to say here, but you can imagine the Thessalonians asking Paul and saying, Paul, you know, what if our persecutors should shut us down? What if they were to achieve their goal to shut us down, and Paul is saying they won't? That's not going to happen. The persecutors, those who are opposing the gospel there at Thessalonica, those who are persecuting the gospel there at Thessalonica, they're not going to succeed. They're not going to stop you because they cannot stop Him. They cannot stop the Lord. He says His confidence concerning them is in the Lord. They will not stop you because they cannot stop Him. Paul's confidence is 100% in the Lord. He knows why the church, the Thessalonian church, exists. It is supernatural that God is sustaining it, that Christ is sustaining it. You know, you think about the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, and that commission, the power of the commission that Christ gives His disciples, which is still standing today, the power of that commission is found in the bookends of the commission, which is number one, as Christ says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's what this whole thing is based upon. And then He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's the commission. It's based upon the authority of Christ, the power of Christ. Because Christ has all power, therefore you go and teach the world. Go and make disciples of all the world, of all nations. But remember what it says at the end. Don't forget that as this commission is given, it's like the Lord is saying, this is, I have all power, I have all authority, therefore I'm sending you out. Oh, and by the way, I'm going with you. What does He say at the end? And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, even unto the end of the age. So in 51 AD, Christ said that in 30 AD. In 51 AD, He's still there. He's still working with the Apostle Paul. He's working with the Thessalonians. He is with them always, even unto the end of the age. You think about other places in Scripture. Now again, we're talking about the return of Christ, that Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, that Christ did ascend, that He did go away, that the Comforter may come. And you have to keep this in tension, but you also look at Revelation chapter 1. Where is Christ depicted there? Where is Christ located when John sees Him in Revelation chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ? Christ is in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He's standing in the midst of them. What do they represent? The churches of Asia. He's standing amongst the churches who He's going to be dictating letters to. Christ is standing within the midst of the church. And what you understand is that Paul is writing this from Corinth. Christ is there. Christ is there. As Paul is writing this letter, Christ is there at the sending of this letter. And then it arrives in Thessalonica. It is given to the Thessalonians. And guess what? Christ is there when the letter is received. Because Christ is in the midst of the church. He's there at Corinth. He's there at Thessalonica. He's at Rome. He's at Jerusalem. And Paul knows this, and that's why Paul has incredible confidence. Basically, Paul could write. He could write in this letter, and he could say that I'm writing to you, me and Silas and Timothy and my companions, and Christ says, hello. And He sends this letter. And as He sends that letter, He could also write in that letter, Christ says hello, and by the way, tell Christ I said hello, because Christ is there at Corinth, and Christ is there at Thessalonica as this letter is received. He's there when it's sent. He's there where it's received. Christ is always in the background. He's always in the midst at every church and every place of worship. And Paul knows that. That's why his confidence is in the Lord. That's why he's closing this letter and saying, finally, brethren, pray to the Lord. He's listening to you there where you're at. Pray for us here where we're at, because He's here amongst us as well. Pray for us that His Word will not be hindered. Pray that God, that He will deliver us here just as He's working there. Pray that He'll be working here. Pray and speak to Him on our behalf. And he says that he knows the Lord is going to direct them, and all of his confidence is in the Lord concerning them, that you will do, that you both do and will do the things which we have commanded you. And the Lord is directing their hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Paul knows this as he is planting, as he's spreading the gospel, sharing the gospel, as he's sowing those seeds. He knows that ultimately it is Jesus Christ and Him alone who makes disciples. And that's what's happening at Thessalonica. That's what Paul's confidence is in as he's closing out this letter. We're coming down to verse 6, and it says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. This tradition Paul's referring to here in verse 6. So he's addressing one final issue. He's closing this letter out. It's very brief, a very short letter, but as he's closing this out, he's going to address one more issue one more time. What he's saying is he's saying that there are those who are walking disorderly, those who are walking inconsistently out of order with the gospel and with their profession of faith, and he's telling them to separate themselves from them. And when he says that they're not walking according to the traditions, that traditions can mean a lot of things. There are traditions that should be rejected. But what Paul is saying here, he's not saying that they're not keeping with the opinions I shared with you. He's talking about his teaching, which he taught with apostolic authority, with the authority of Christ as he's commissioned and sent out by Christ. He is speaking with apostolic authority based upon the authority of Christ and what he is telling them, what he's commanding them. It is not Paul's words. It is God-breathed. It is through the Holy Spirit, through the commissioning of Jesus Christ, through the Apostle Paul, as an apostle, as one who is sent by Christ. These are not just Paul's opinions. He's saying they're not listening to what they've been taught. to what Paul taught them while he was there. They are living in disobedience, not to Paul. They're living in disobedience to Christ. And Paul says, separate yourself from them. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, with His authority, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Those who are living in disobedience based upon the authority of Christ. As Paul is saying this, these aren't just Paul's opinions, but at the same time, Paul is no hypocrite. Paul is an apostle commissioned by Christ, sent by Christ, but he is also, he himself, a Christian who also must be obedient to Christ and submit to the authority of Christ. So listen to what he says next here in regards to what's happening at Thessalonica. He's saying, For yourselves know that how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example and sample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any man would not work, neither should he eat. Paul is saying that what's happening at Thessalonica, what you're seeing these individuals doing, who are professing to be Christians, who are walking disorderly, who are lazy, what you're seeing them do is not what I did and what Silas did when we were among you. We worked night and day. Paul left an example. He didn't just leave a commandment with authority, with the authority of Christ with him, but he also left an example of Christ honoring hard work. The Apostle Paul killed himself night and day serving Christ faithfully. He left them that example, and they're living contrary to it. Sadly, some of the Christians there at Thessalonica, some of them are now doing the opposite of what Paul had commanded with the authority of Christ and what Paul showed them on how they should live. They're doing the opposite. They're walking contrary to what Paul said and what Paul did. And they are not working, of all reasons, they're not working because they really believe that Christ is coming back. So much so that they've decided to stop working. Listen to what Paul says next. Verses 11 through 15. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, lazy. We hear there's some lazy people who are walking inconsistently and disorderly from the gospel, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. What Paul is saying is, and there's some pretty strong words here, and there's strong command, there's strong instruction given. Paul's saying that there are those in the church of the Thessalonians, the church of Thessalonica, that are not, as Hebrews would describe, they're not running the race that is set before them, but instead they're running their mouth. They're not busy working, but they're busy bodies. They're using all this, they're refusing to work, and they're spending their spare time, all this free time they have, in causing trouble. And Paul says, put an end to it immediately. And as a church, as a body, do not stand for it. Kick them out. Kick them out and have no association with them. That's strong wording. You know, Paul's repeating himself here. This isn't the first time he's addressed it. The first time he tried to address this and tell them, you need to, with quietness, you know, not trying to go and stir up trouble and all this kind of stuff, that you need to work with your hands. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. Tell me if this sounds familiar. And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. They blew that off in 1 Thessalonians, in the letter that we refer to as 1 Thessalonians. They blew that off. Paul says, I'm writing you again and I'm commanding you, get to work. Stop being lazy and stop being a reproach to the gospel. And he has very strong words for them. Church discipline is a real thing, and it is God-honoring. It is Christ-honoring. We are to hold each other accountable, not because we hate each other, not to get even with each other or to show hatred for one another, but to show love for one another, that there is accountability. And you see that here in this letter that Paul's writing. He is telling them these that refuse to work, and they're spending their time causing trouble. Paul, you can tell that there is some emotion in this, as he's telling them to separate themselves from these individuals, that they're going to basically see the seriousness of their sin and repent. Paul is saying that this idea of a lazy Christian who really believes Christ is coming back, and so much so that they've decided to be lazy and to stop working, a lazy Christian, a Christian mooch, is ridiculous. This is the second time that Paul's addressing this. For the Apostle Paul, what he's saying, it's almost like this is such an inherent contradiction. He's saying, you know, you have lazy Christians within the church, within the congregation there. A lazy Christian, a Christian mooch. That makes no sense. That's like a Christian bank robber. That's like a Christian prostitute or a Christian serial killer. It's a contradiction in terms. A lazy Christian. He's saying that if you believe Christ is coming back, the idea that you believe Christ is coming back, and so in preparation for this, you're going to quit your job and live off of others and be lazy. That is the exact opposite of what true faith and belief that Christ is going to return. It's the exact opposite response from what it should be. Paul is saying that knowing that Christ is going to return, you should be laboring and working harder and harder, not less and less. You're getting it exactly wrong. It is a complete contradiction to be a lazy Christian who claims to be lazy because they think Christ is going to return soon. And you hear that rebuke in the command that Paul is giving here, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Paul is commanding the Thessalonians to remove them from the congregation and to stop associating with them, not to be mean to them or to mistreat them or to be harsh to them, but to show them the seriousness of their sin so that they'll repent of their sin, start living consistently with the gospel, and that fellowship can be restored. That's the command given to the Thessalonians. That's the command given to us today. We are to hold each other accountable as Christians. Not out of, like I said, out of anger or hatred or any kind of malice, but out of love to say, hey, there is a standard and sin is serious. We are to hold one another accountable. With the intent, with the goal of repentance. Always the goal is repentance. It's not to destroy somebody. It's not to run someone off because you don't like them. The goal is always repentance and a restored fellowship. That's always the goal of church discipline, and that's the case here as well. As Paul says in verse 15, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. There's a sternness here, but it is tough. It is toughness out of love. It is tough love. It is not out of hatred. We are never, as Christians, I don't care what the circumstances are, we are commanded to never hate anyone. In fact, Christ said it this way, love your enemies. You're to love everyone. But love is not accepting everything. Love is, within love, there's an accountability. If you love your children, you'll hold them accountable. If you don't love your children, you won't hold them accountable. That is a form of mistreatment. If we love one another, we'll hold one another accountable because we care about each other. And if we're sinning against God, we're going to take that seriously, and we're going to love each other enough to address that, and not just to turn a blind eye. That's lazy. That's not love. Now, I'll say this, that Paul, again, this is some of the Thessalonians, not all of them. Some of the other Thessalonian Christians are busting their tails, and Paul is encouraging them to continue to be faithful and to not be discouraged. Because Paul knows that by others within the church choosing to be lazy, this can cause other Christians within the church to become cynical or to give up or to feel burnout because they're trying to support everybody else, and it can cause them to become cynical and to give up. Paul says in verse 13, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Fight that temptation to become cynical because what you see others doing, you keep being faithful. That's a command to me. It's a command to you that we need to be faithful. It doesn't matter if you say, well, this Christian's doing that, or this person, you know, this church member's doing that. God is commanding us to be faithful, to never give up, to continue to be faithful, to not be discouraged, but to continue in well-doing. As Paul closes out the letter in verses 16 through 18, Paul's addressed this issue again in very strong terms, and he's closing out the letter now. And he says, now the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Again, apparently there have been some counterfeit letters that have been sent. So Paul's signing this saying, I'm writing this salutation with my own handwriting. This is what my handwriting looks like. This is a token to say this is an authentic letter written by me. He's addressing that as he's closing out the letter here. But as Paul closes, he's finishing by saying, the Lord be with you all. The Lord's peace, the Lord's grace. I think about what Christ said that to the apostles. He says that my peace I leave you, not peace as the world gives, I give unto you. Paul is saying that that the Lord be with you all, His grace, His peace. As Paul is writing this, I think he's writing this to inspire them to be a healthy church. Paul, as he closes out here, he's talking about the return of Christ, and he's saying that the return of Christ does not make you lazy. The fact that Christ is going to return does not make you lazy. And that was the idea, is that maybe these ones who have quit their jobs, maybe they've sold their homes or living off others, they're saying, we know Christ is coming back, so much so, I quit my job today, I'm selling my house because I know Christ is coming back. Now, I need to come over to your house for dinner tonight. In the meantime, and these are the ones who are really sold out, they really believe Christ is coming back. Paul says it's the exact opposite. Those are a bunch of fools who are misapplying the fact and the reality of the return of Christ. The ones who are truly applying it, consistently applying it, are the ones who are working harder and harder, who are being faithful every single day, knowing that Christ will return. They're working their jobs. They're earning money. They're being faithful. Because they know that they do all things as unto the Lord and not as unto men. They're living consistently with the gospel. They're being a light in their community. Even where they're being opposed and resisted, they're being a light. They're getting up every morning, day in and day out, and they're working to honor Christ. That is challenging to me. I hope that's challenging to you. One of the reasons I love this church, I love Marble Baptist Church, is I see this church as a blue-collar church, a hard-working church. That's where I want to be. I'm not here because I grew up here. I'm not here because I have family members here. I'm not here because of tradition. I'm here because I love this church, because I believe this is a hard-working church that made up of blue-collar people who get up and work every day faithfully, not working for men, not working just for a paycheck, but working for the glory of God. I'll share this story real quick as we get ready to close. I can't remember where I heard this, but it was here recently, and there were three men who were laying brick. And a man went over to ask them and say, "What?" And he said, "What are you doing?" This is a pretty popular saying. You'd probably look it up, figure out who it was that said this. But he walks over to the first man and says, "What are you doing?" The man says, "I'm laying brick." He says, "Okay." He goes to the next man and he says, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm building a wall." Now, the activity is the exact same, but he sees there's a greater purpose there than just taking the next block, the next brick, and setting on top of the last one. He sees that there's a greater purpose there. Then he asks the third man, "What are you doing?" He says, "What am I doing? I'm building a cathedral to the glory of God." From the outside, they're all doing the same thing. They're not all doing the same thing. When I get up and go to work on Monday morning, I want to go work with the right attitude, with the right heart, with the right work ethic, because I'm going to glorify God in my workplace. That is a challenge for me. That's a challenge for you. That's what the Apostle Paul did. He made tents to make ends meet so he could keep preaching the gospel and not charge for it so it wouldn't be hindered. Paul was hard-working. He worked day and night. I can imagine him working all day, preaching all night. That's what we're called to do. If we really believe Christ is going to return, we work harder. We don't get lazy. We work harder. And Paul's doing that here. And Paul's saying, you know, as he would say, it's not him laboring, it's Christ laboring. And you see how he begins here in chapter 3 as he's beginning this closing, this conclusion, and how he ends it. It's the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. It's not me, but Christ in me. Christ working in me. Paul closes with, the Lord be with you all. His grace, His peace. The return of Christ does not make you lazy. It does not diminish or extinguish your zeal and fire. Knowing that Christ will return fuels your fire and your zeal. It fuels you. It does not diminish your enthusiasm, your motivation. It does not diminish it, but it fuels it. And Christ, through the Holy Spirit, in the midst of the Thessalonians, is stoking that fire, fueling that fire. He is in the midst of the candlesticks. You see, Christ was at Corinth as Paul writes this letter. And Christ was there in the background at Thessalonica as it was received. And Christ is at Marble Hill as we read it tonight. He's always in the midst. He's always there. He's here now. And He's preparing us for His return. I know He's here. I know He's working. I like that song we sing. Not Waymaker. What is it, Jana? Is it Waymaker? Yeah. Waymaker. That song, though, there's a bridge in it that says, even when I can't see it, you're working. Even when I can't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. That's the truth. He's here right now. He was at Thessalonica. He was at Corinth. He was with Paul. He was with the Thessalonians, and He's here with me. And He's there with you. He's always here. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, even to the end of the age. That generation was going to pass away, but Christ is going to remain, and Christ is here now. I know this is true. And this fact does not make me lazy. It sets me on fire. It makes me want to go another 10 rounds. It makes me want to get up and go again. It sets me on fire. His return fuels the fire, and His presence fuels the fire. Let's go, Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this opportunity, God, to be able to hear Your Word once again. Father, I know that we're doing this online. We're having to do this digitally right now. But Father, You're still in the midst. You're still working. You're never restricted. God, You're everywhere all the time, working. As we read in Revelation 1, Christ is in the midst of the candlesticks. That's all churches at all times. Father, we know that He's here. We pray, God, that He would continue to fuel us, and Father, that through Your Holy Spirit, through Your Son, that God, You would fuel this fire and help it to grow and grow, that when Christ returns, as this fire that He's kindled, that it will already be burning and kindled whenever He returns, just as He said. Father, we pray, God, that You would be working and moving here at Marble Hill, at all of our sister churches around us, our sister churches throughout this world, in places like India and Papua New Guinea, Puerto Rico, and in Haiti, that God, You would be working everywhere. God, we pray that, Lord, Your Word would be spreading, would not be hindered, that You would be delivering us from wicked men, just as Paul is praying here, and that, God, You would be working and leading us, directing us into the love of God, Father, and into the patience of our Lord Jesus Christ, that You would be doing that work in us just as You've done in past generations, in other churches, God, in other places, in other times, that God, You would be doing that here. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this opportunity, God, to read Your Word once again. We pray that You would use it in a powerful way. We pray, ask all these things now in Christ's holy name. Amen.